what is the last thing that you were really, really worried about? You don't have to say it out loud, but just think about it. What's been bothering you lately? What have you been having a little bit of maybe anxiety over? And how many of us would be willing to admit today that maybe you're just a little bit of a worrier? Anybody? You got a little bit of anxiety. I've seen a big worry hand over here. Yeah. And, you know, there's a million and one different things that we could be worried about today, isn't there? There's a million different things. Everything at the stores, all the prices are just going up. Worry, right? The elections are coming up. Worry. Maybe you go to the doctor, he tells you your cholesterol is up. You're worried, right? There's so many different things that we could be stressed about, so many things we could be worried about. I made the mistake of turning on the news the other day. That was depressing. Man, you just go outside afterwards and just look up like, all right, Jesus, I'm ready. Like, the world's coming to an end, I can tell. Like, I'm ready for it, right? Like, there's so many things we could be stressed out about, so many things you just look around and you're like, what is going on here? And you're worried maybe. And here's the thing, worry, anxiety, fear, stress, like these are all things in our society right now that are only on the rise. They're just getting, it seems year after year, they're getting worse and worse, more and more people, more and more stressed out. And it's surprising and it's kind of wild if you think about it. I was reading a book this week preparing for this message by a guy named Dr. John Deloney about anxiety. And he was saying this, that currently in the United States, anxiety affects more than 40 million adults, and that number is only increasing and often highly underreported. So around 40 million adults in the U.S. are struggling with anxiety, and that number, honestly, underreported. Probably a whole lot more people who are wrestling with these things who don't report it, and the numbers are only going up. I was reading another study by the National Institute of Mental Health saying that 1 in 5 adults is struggling with anxiety. And if you go to teenagers and adolescents, that's 1 in 3. The younger you get, it seems like the more stressed out people are nowadays. The younger students, the younger ages, they're more and more stressed out. Why is everybody so worried? Why is everybody so anxious? What's going on with that? This book I was reading, he was saying that anxiety is basically like your body's alarm. Something's wrong. Something's not going well. Something's unhealthy. There's something's coming. And so your body's kind of sounding the alarm. Get ready. Trouble's coming. One way to define anxiety, the way I like to think about it is this. Anxiety is future fear. It's I'm afraid of something that's coming in the future. It may not be here yet, but I feel like it might be coming. And now, here's the problem with this. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes there is something bad coming and your body's getting ready, that fight or flight's like kicking in and you're like, I gotta be prepared for this. Danger's coming, watch out. You know, maybe way back in the day when this was more common, it'd be like, you know, an invading force is coming towards your village and you know the army's marching this way and you've got a couple days before they get there. So you're anxious, you're fearful. I either need to stay and fight or I need to get my family out of there, right? And maybe that's an understandable anxiety. A lot of us today, though, we also struggle with an anxiety that's maybe not necessarily real or not necessarily true, or maybe it's something that could happen, but maybe hasn't yet, and there's no guarantee it actually will happen. We get really in our heads about it, don't we? We get anxious thoughts because we're afraid something could come. What if this happened? What if the stock market crashes? What if this war breaks out? What if this happens? What if that goes on? Like we can start worrying about all these things. And before we know it, we might be getting so twisted up today and worried today about something that may not even happen. Anybody been there? There's a lot of that going on. And so we can get so worried and so shook up over these things that it can really cause a whole lot of just difficult effects for us today. And so why is it that there's such a rise of anxiety in our society right now? That's the question I kind of want to ask today. And to get the answer to that, I want to look to Jesus, who gave one of the most profound teachings on anxiety. And we're going to look at the secrets, according to Jesus, of how to deal with anxiety when we're feeling anxious, when we're worried about different things. So if you got a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, 25. We got Bibles under the pews in front of you if you need them, or turn to it on your phone, or we'll put it up on the screen here too. But Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's out by the Sea of Galilee. Tons of people have gathered to hear him speak. And he's teaching some of the most profound things that he's ever taught. And here's what he says about anxiety, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Life's more than food and clothing, right? That's what Jesus is getting at. So don't be anxious. Don't worry about all these things. Now, today in Arizona in 2024, food, not really that big of a worry for many of us. Food's pretty abundant. Maybe it's getting more expensive, but there's a lot of it out there. Some of us could use a little bit less. I know what I'm talking about. Like, I need it. But, you know, food, not too big of a stress. But back then, Jesus's audience, think about like first century Israel. A lot of people, agricultural society, a lot of people living in poverty. Every day they would get up and they would do whatever trade they knew how to do just to try to have enough to be able to get a meal for that day, right? They were working hard just to be able to put food on the table for their family. Or if you're like a farmer, if you're a shepherd or whatever, right? You get a bad season, you get a famine, you get no rain, all of a sudden you're in trouble. Food's a really big concern. Water in the desert, it's a concern, right? Maybe if there's rain, you're good, but if there's not a lot of rain for a while, the well starts to dry up, all of a sudden you're fearful. Where's that next drink of good water going to come from? So Jesus' audience, very understandably anxious about these things. About our clothing. I mean, I think we can relate to that one maybe a little bit more. Some of you are anxious this morning getting ready for church. Anybody with me? Right? You got 100 things in your closet and nothing to wear. How does that work? I don't even know, but it does, right? I know I get anxiety all the time when me and my wife are getting ready to go somewhere. She's trying on a different outfit. And I'm like, that looks great. She's like, I'm not so sure. I'm going to try on this one too. I'm like, that one looks good too. And I'm trying to like just get out the door because I'm getting anxiety. We're going to be late, right? And she's worried about her clothing. And then sometimes it's me. I do the same thing every once in a while. And we can get so worried about what we're going to wear and so wrapped up in all these things, these cares of just the day-to-day life. And Jesus, knowing that anxiety is going to be a problem, gives us this teaching. Now, if he just wrapped it up right here, his teaching on anxiety, it'd be a little bit of a rough teaching, wouldn't it? Hey, what do you do with anxiety? Don't be anxious. Amen, let's pray, right? But thank goodness, Jesus knew that this was gonna be a struggle. He knew that this is something we were gonna wrestle with, so he keeps going. He says he has a lot more to say. And so what we're gonna get into next is three different things that we can do when we struggle with anxiety. Three different things that Jesus tells us to do when we're wrestling with worry, when we're worried about the future. Here's the first one. The first one he gives us in the next verse is he says, look, just look. In verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? When we're anxious, often we need a bit of a reality check, don't we? So Jesus says, look, just look at the birds. Just look at them. What do you notice about them? What's true? What do we know that's true about these birds? Well, God created them. They're not stressed. God's providing for them each and every single day. And how much more does he care about us than birds? Right? Birds are great. Birds are cool. Humans are better, okay? I may be biased, but I believe I can make a case for it. The Bible tells us that just thinking about how valuable humans are, we are different than the rest of God's creation. God has created us in the image of God, the Bible tells us, that we are created in his image, that there's certain characteristics and attributes that humans have that are distinct and different from all other creation, that God has made us special. And he loves us and he cares about us. And if he cares about birds, how much more does he care about humanity? The crown of his creation. How much more does God love us? Well, God loved us so much, he sent his own son to die for us. That's a whole lot of love right there, right? Jesus came to die for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved by him taking our place. I mean, that's amazing when you think about it. God sent his own son so that he could die on a cross for us. That's how much he cares about us. Think about this. There's no bird Messiah. Have you ever thought about that? It's your interesting thought of the day, right? Jesus didn't come and die for the birds, but he came and he died for you, and he came and he died for me, for everybody who would have faith and believe in him. That's how much God cares about us. So the God who created all things and cares even about the birds, how much more does he care about the people that he has died for? It's incredible to think about. So why are we so stressed? He's gonna care and provide for us too. And what Jesus is getting into here is what theologians call the doctrine of the providence of God. Okay, and that's a big word we don't often use, providence. What does that mean? Well, providence, I think, can be summed up this way. It means that God continually upholds his creation and governs it to fulfill his purpose. God continually upholds his creation and he governs it to fulfill his purpose. Now think about that. God created all things and not, he didn't just create it and then back off and just leave it alone. He's still working in and among his creation, sustaining it, upholding it, directing it, guiding it. It's pretty phenomenal when you think about it. I like to think of it this way. This is the providence of God, and the fact that he sustains his creation is the reason that when the sun goes down at night, we believe it's going to come back up again in the morning. Because God is a God of order who created things to work in a certain way, and he continues to keep it operating in that way. This is the reason that the laws of physics still apply every time. Okay, this is the reason that that we can have things like science and scientific discoveries. You know why that's possible? Because we have an orderly God who created an orderly creation who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's continuing to will it to exist in the same way. And so we can study it and we can learn about it and we can discover things about God's creation the way that he made it. It's pretty fascinating if you start thinking about it. In fact, if you look at like human history and you study this history of just society and how societies have evolved and changed over time, what's fascinating is you'll see there's a period of time where all of a sudden all these new scientific discoveries are happening in all these Western Christianized societies. Why did it happen there? Because they had to believe in a God of order who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who's going to continue to operate things in the same processes and uphold his creation that we could study and we can learn about. And other societies that had a pantheon of whole other different gods and all sorts of other things, they didn't know if tomorrow was going to be the same as the next day or whatever. They didn't have that same belief and certainty that we do. It's kind of fascinating if you think about it, but I won't go down that rabbit trail any further. But here's what the Bible says, okay? Talking about Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, right? The member of the Godhead, being in the very nature God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's pretty incredible to think about. The whole universe is being upheld by the word of his power. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 talks about this too. It says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him," what? "All things hold together." The whole universe is being held together because God is holding it together and wills it to continue to be that way. If he's decided he was done with it, it would just, who knows, right? But God is continuing to sustain and uphold his creation. It's amazing to think about. And we have to understand this is because in light of God's providence, we know that God has continued to uphold all things and we know that we can trust him. And there's the second part of that definition, right? God upholds everything and he also governs it to fulfill his purpose. God has a plan. God has a order, a way that he wants all things to work out in the end, and he is going to accomplish his plan according to his purpose. Nobody's going to be able to stop God. That's amazing to think about as well. Ephesians 1 tells it like this in verse 11. "In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God has a plan and he's going to work all things according to his plan. That's incredible to think about. It kind of blows your mind when you try to comprehend it, right? You try to fathom this. How does God govern and orchestrate and work all things according to his plans? And yet we are still responsible for our choices. We still make actions that have repercussions and all this thing. But yet God somehow is still over all of it, governing it all, overseeing it all, decreeing it all. He's got a plan all the way from the beginning that's going to be happening. I mean, you try to wrap your mind around that. Let me know if you figure that out. Like that'll make your head explode just trying to think about all those things. But if we could totally understand God, we got a pretty small God. I mean, that's because he's God. He can understand it. We can't even fathom how amazing it is that he is. But God works all things according to his plan. So when we're talking about worry, we're talking about anxiety, we're talking about things that we're fearful of, we can know and rest and trust in God that all things are going to happen the way that he's planned them to happen. It doesn't mean we just sit back and just let it go, but it means we can relax and just deal with the things that he's given us to deal with today. And not worry so much about the future, knowing that it's in God's hands. God's providence in this, and the way that he works through all things, is the reason, like in the book of Genesis, right? The story of Joseph. You all know the story of Joseph, hopefully, if you've been at church for a while, right? Joseph, what happens? His brothers get jealous of him. His dad gives him this awesome coat. And then the brothers, as brothers do, they beat him up. They sell him into slavery, right? I have three brothers, so that's just me speaking from experience. They've never been in slavery, but I can feel with them. But, you know, they sell them into slavery. Well, what happens, right? You know the story of Joseph? He goes into slavery in Egypt, and he ends up, through God's guidance in his life, raises him up to be second in command of Egypt, storing up a whole bunch of grain, knowing that a famine was going to be coming. And all of a sudden, all the world is struggling to find food. Joseph's whole family is struggling, and Joseph over here in Egypt has all the grain, and he saves his family. And this is why Joseph can say this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, to his brothers. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." It's because of God's providence that we can believe that. That even people who mean evil, even who people who do horrible things, God can still take those wicked things, and God can still take the broken mess of our lives and the mistakes that we make, and he can still use it for good to accomplish his plan in the end. It's amazing. It's the same reason in Romans 20 or 8:28, we can believe this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, all things are going to work together for good. How is that all going to work out? We don't always know. Even in the most difficult situations, when we can't see how God's working, we can trust that God providentially is sustaining and providing and governing and guiding all things to work out exactly how he's planned them to accomplish. And we can rest in that. It's amazing when we really understand the providence of God, how much that can just take that worry and that anxiety and just make it look just pitiful and sad, because we have a God who controls and governs and guides all things, and we can rest in him. And this is what Jesus is getting at and what he's speaking about when he's talking about God providing for the birds. And it helps us to understand what he's saying a little bit better. In light of God's providence, we can more fully understand what he said in like verse 27, like we just read. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" How much is worry going to add to your life? It might take a year off. You know what I mean? Like, it's not going to add to your life. It's just going to make your life more miserable with the time that you have. God providentially knows the number of your days. He's already got a plan. He already knows how long you're going to live, and worrying isn't going to add another minute to that. So why waste our time worrying? And let's just get about doing what God's called us to do, being present today. The Bible tells it like this, Psalm 139, verse 16. Says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God's already written down everything, every day in a book of your life. He's got it planned. He knows. How does that all work? It'll blow your mind just trying to figure it out. But he has. And so we can trust that we're going to live as long as God wills that we live, and we will die when God wills that we will die. So why are we so stressed out about it today? Why aren't we just going to take the moment and use what we've been given, this gift that we have today, for God and his glory? So the first thing that Jesus is telling us here, number one, he says, look at the birds. And when you look at the birds, you see God more clearly. You see his providential care of creation and how he provides for them and how much he's going to provide for you. And the second thing he tells us then is this. He says, consider, or think, right? Consider. In verse 28, he continues. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" How much more is God going to clothe us than the flowers, right? I mean, you think about this, right? We get so worried sometimes and so in our heads and so anxious about things that sometimes we're so stressed about something that might be happening. And Jesus is telling us, look, stop taking your thoughts over here and start thinking about what we know is true. Start thinking about reality. What is it that we know is true? Look at these flowers. Think about these flowers. Consider them. How beautiful are flowers? God magnificently and marvelously created these things, and yet their time is so fleeting. And yet Jesus is telling us, even Solomon, the richest king who ever lived, I mean, maybe the richest man who ever lived, of all time, wasn't even dressed as beautifully as one of these. And so why are we so worried about what we're going to wear? God has already provided for us. And if he cares about these flowers, how much more does he care about human beings? How much more does he care about you and me, who he sent his son to die for? And so we can get so twisted up, worried about our clothes, and God's saying, I'm going to provide for you. And not only that, I mean, think about the way that God has created us. If the flowers you think are awesome, think about how God created you. Human beings are incredible. We're amazing. The way that God created us, right? The Bible says he's knit us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God created us and made us beautiful and perfect just the way that he wanted us to be. And we can just be thankful for that, not get so twisted up and worried about what we're going to look like or what we're going to wear. So we just need to sometimes get our thoughts and focus them on what's true, what's reality, what do we know about the world that is true, what does God say, and what can we trust in and rely on that. Now, I need to give a little disclaimer right here, okay? A little bit of a disclaimer, because we can get this really twisted up again. We can take this in the wrong direction. So here it is. This is not a command not to work. It's a command not to worry. Does that make sense? There's a difference. It's not a command not to work. Okay, you look at the flowers, like, they don't do anything. Be like the flowers. I'm just going to sit in the sun. Take care of me, Lord. Look at my faith. Aren't I so awesome? That might work for a week on the beach, right? But that's not going to work out in your life very well. Work isn't necessarily a bad thing. God created work for us for our good. He created good works for us to do that he has prepared for us. There's good in work. But the command isn't not to work and just be lazy and sit around doing nothing. The command is don't worry as you go about your daily work. Don't stress about it. Don't worry about it so much. Martin Luther said it this way. I love this quote. He was commenting on this verse, and he said, God provides for the birds, but he doesn't drop it in their beaks. Well, that's a good point, right? The birds, they're still going out and getting their food. They're still going out and they're busy about their day. God's providing for them. It doesn't mean they just sit there in their nest sitting around doing nothing. And that's the same for us. God says, look, you do what you're called to do each day. You focus on what you need to do, and I'm going to provide. I'm going to take care of you. That's the promise here. All right, so now that we got that cleared up, number one, Jesus is saying, look at the birds. And when you look at the birds, you're going to see God more clearly. And number two, he's saying, consider the lilies. Think about the lilies. And when you consider these things, you're going to think more clearly about God. And the third thing that he gets into is seek. He says, seek. Verse 31, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, meaning those who don't believe in God, the unbelievers, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So God already knows your problems. He knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's an amazing promise right there. Just seek God first. Seek his kingdom. Be about his business. Seek his righteousness. It doesn't say your righteousness, because we're on our own. Our righteousness isn't ever going to be good enough. We'll never measure up. But thank God that through Jesus, he gives us his perfect righteousness if we just believe in him, and his righteousness is good enough. And we just seek after him, seek after his son, seek after the righteousness that he gives to us, and we can trust that God will give us all these things, everything that we need. So you see the theme here? Jesus first is saying, look to God, and then he's saying, consider God, and then he's saying, seek him first. You get the point? It's all about God. Seek him, consider him, get your eyes off of yourself and all your problems and put them on God where they rightfully belong, and all of a sudden your problems fade away and you realize how big and how great he is and how small your problems really are. Just get your eyes on God. You know how I described earlier, I defined anxiety as future fear? Well, think about it this way. What is the opposite of fear? The opposite of fear is faith. It's trust. That fear is saying this, something's going to go bad in the future, and faith saying that God's got this in control, right? The opposite of fear is faith in God. And so anxiety is this alarm that's going off in your body and telling you that something's wrong or that something's not healthy. And really, for many of us, we need to say, look, maybe it's letting me know that my faith is in the wrong place. I'm not putting it where it belongs, rightfully on God. I'm putting it on myself and my own power and my own efforts or something else to help me get through this, instead of relying on the one who really can control and govern and do all things. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of all time, said this, and he says it more beautifully than I could ever say it. In a sermon about providence, he said this: I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. There is no standing point between this and atheism. There's no halfway between a mighty God that worketh all things by the sovereign counsel of his will and no God at all. A God that cannot do as he pleases, a God whose will is frustrated, is not a God and cannot be a God. A God who is frustrated and who can't govern and control and do what he plans to do, that's no God at all. So thank goodness God is a great God who does oversee all things, who is in control, who doesn't, he's not up there worried that things aren't going to work out the way he wanted them to. He's working in and among us knowing with certainty exactly what's going to happen and that everything's going to be accomplished according to his will. It's amazing to think about. So if you believe in that kind of God, you shouldn't be worried. You know he's got everything under control. But if you don't, you probably should be worried, right? If you don't believe in God, there's a lot of things to be worried about. There's no guarantee that things are going to get better. It's all on us. Come on, human race. It's not going great, right? We're in trouble. I mean, think about it. One asteroid hits the planet, boom. All human history, all of our existence and wars and philosophies and all the different things that we have built for so many years, gone, worthless. We're just a lucky clump of cells on a lucky planet. We just happened to, everything just worked out, you know? And so the thought that everything's just going to get better is only on us if we do it better. So you should be worried. You should be worried of nuclear war or climate change. What if everything goes bad? And we should do everything we can to like freak out about these things right now because it's on us. Or else life as we know it could be gone. There's no guarantee if you don't believe in God. You should be anxious. You should be worried. But if you believe in God, who has all these things in his hands, then you can rest knowing that he's in control. You see how that works out? And so I asked the question earlier, why is everybody so worried? Why is fear and worry and anxiety rising and rising and rising? And I think the answer, I think Jesus would say, is because our faith is decreasing. As faith goes down, fear goes up, right? That's the opposite, right? As faith goes up, your fears go down. But as fear goes up, or faith goes down, your fear is going up. And the more we don't believe in God, the more our society strays from him, the more people try to do everything on their own power and take care of everything themselves, the more we're worried and freaked out about everything that's happening. And we should be if that was true. So here's the point. A worry problem is a worship problem. A worry problem is a worship problem. So if you're all twisted up and you're worried about a bunch of things, could it be that maybe your worship is in the wrong place? Maybe you're relying on something other than the one who actually can control all things. We need to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We need to put our faith and our hope in a God who does control all things and does have the universe in the power, in the palm of his hands. Not our own righteousness, not our own efforts, not our own works, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross for us and the work that God's continuing to do each and every day, sustaining and governing all things. And so what's the promise that Jesus gives us in verse 33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, prosperity preachers will mess you up here, all right? They get a little tricky. They'll say, seek God first and all things will be added to you. Wouldn't that be great? You get all the things you want, health, wealth, prosperity, whatever, all these things, just seek God. That's not what it says there, is it? What does it say? All these things. What are these things? Food, clothing, drink, right? What do you need? The things you need day to day, the things you need just to keep living, the things that God promises he's going to provide for you, right? The necessities of life. God's going to cover you if you just seek him. Is he going to make you healthy and wealthy and everything go great? Maybe, but maybe not. We don't know. But is he going to continue to provide for you in his providential care? Absolutely. We just got to seek him and trust that he's going to give us everything we need. Now, what's fascinating to me is right before Jesus does this, and he teaches the Lord's Prayer. You've probably heard the Lord's Prayer before. He teaches us how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, if you look at verse 11, what does he tell us to pray for? Give us this day our daily bread, not storehouses of grain forever. Unlimited buffets, daily bread. You pray for what you need each and every day, and that's honoring to God, and he'll provide for you. And what does he tell us to pray for right before that, fascinatingly enough? Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he says, seek God first, pray to God about God first in his kingdom, and then you ask God for what you need each day, and God's going to bless that. God's going to honor that. God's going to provide for you. It's exactly what Jesus is teaching us to pray for. And then he wraps things up here in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, other translations are a little more readable. They say, you know, each day is enough trouble of its own. So what does Jesus tell us to do? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own trouble. Does he say that today's going to have no trouble? No. He says today's got enough trouble of its own. You're going to have trouble. It's not going to be easy all the time. Life's going to be difficult. Each day's got its own problems. So worry about, take care of each problem each day and don't worry about each problem coming the next day. Trust that God's going to provide for you today and that tomorrow he's going to provide for you the energy and what you need to take care of tomorrow. Just trust in the Lord. Have faith in him. So next time you're feeling anxious, according to Jesus here, you look to God and you consider God and you seek God. A worry problem is often a worship problem. It's often where we're looking to the wrong thing to save us, the wrong thing to help us. So we got to give our anxiety, just hand it over to God and trust in him. The Bible says it this way in Philippians 4, 6, one of my favorite verses on anxiety. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, which just means request to God, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we need today? Just the peace of God? Man, just to have God's peace in our lives. So the Bible's telling us right here, just cast your anxiety on him. He cares for you is another verse that it says, right? Just don't be anxious, but just give your anxiety over to God. Pray and ask him to help you to get through it. Ask him to take that burden, help to provide for you, and to give you the faith to trust that he is going to make all things work good. And God says, the Bible here says that the peace of God then is going to cover you and guard your hearts and minds. And man, isn't that an incredible promise? That you can have peace in the middle of all your difficulties, in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of what's going on in the world. You can have peace knowing that all things are in God's hands. Now, I gotta say, I'm preaching this sermon to myself, okay? A few weeks ago, I was really wrestling, really anxious with a whole bunch of different things. I got a lot going on in my life right now, full-time here at the church, doing a whole bunch of school stuff right now, wrapping up seminary, and kids' activities and all sorts of other things. So needless to say, my life's a little bit hectic. I got a lot going on. And I was just getting to this point where I just, man, it's just overwhelming. I don't know if I can get it all done. And I was starting to get really stressed. My heart's beating a little bit faster. I'm getting really tense a lot. I'm having trouble sleeping at night. And it really wasn't great. And so one morning I go out with my dog and I go for a run like I often do. I just find it's good for me to get outside and run around a little bit. It helps. And so I was going for a run with my dog and all of a sudden it hit me. Here I am, a pastor, not doing what the Bible has asked me to do. How stupid am I? I'm trying to do everything myself. I haven't given it over to God. I haven't prayed and said, God, please help me get through this. I'm trying to do it all on my own. What a fool. And so I run back to the house and I go back in my backyard and I go out and I just sit down on the ground. I'm like, I gotta just start praying about this. Why am I not praying about this? And I just start, I just calm my mind down. And I just start praying to God, just saying, look, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help to get through this. I need you to just take this anxiety from me. Just take it away. I'm going to do what I can do, but Lord, help me just to trust in you that everything's going to work out and that I don't have to stress about this so much. And I'll tell you what, it's wild, but I really felt like a weight come off my shoulders in that moment. I really did feel lighter after I got up from that prayer. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like it. That's the peace of God just coming on you when you're no longer shouldering all this responsibility and all this burden trying to do it in your own power. And you give it over to God and just say, look, God, I'm going to do what I can do each day. And I'm going to trust that you're going to make it all work. That it's all going to happen exactly the way that you've planned it to happen. And I don't need to so worry and stress about the outcome so much. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in a similar spot. Here I was, a pastor, freaking out about this, not even doing what the Bible told me to do. So there's hope for all of us, right? And here I was, oddly enough, ironically enough, I was studying about the providence of God. And I was stressed about it because I wanted to pass this test. So sad. So here's my question real quick is just, why are you worried? What is it that's stressing you out? What is it that's bothering you today? And could it be that your worry problem is also a worship problem? Have you given it over to God? Are you casting your anxiety on him? Have you prayed about it? Are you trusting in him? And maybe today is the day that you start doing that if you haven't. Would you pray with me?